17, 1 to 5. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was.
Thanks, ladies. There's no better way to walk through life than hand in hand with Jesus, is there? It's really the only way to do it. Sure is. Praise God. Book of Ephesians this morning, if you have your Bibles. Book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Continuing on this morning on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This morning is a wonderful ministry that we're examining. And it's the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's a number of things the Holy Spirit does for us all in and around the very moment of salvation. One of those things is that he seals us. And it speaks to the security of the believer. And it's a wonderful, wonderful doctrine. Some wonderful truth in here. Pray the Lord would help us get a hold of it and see it for what it is. So Ephesians chapter 1, when you found your place, if you're able, we'll stand in reverence to the word of the Lord as we read it this morning. Please only stand if it's easy for you. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll read from verse 1 through verse 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Have you ever noticed that God doesn't bring you onto the council? He never asked you anything, did he? He just does what he pleases. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Notice this verse. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. My Lord, we ask your blessing upon your word this morning. Please help me this morning, Lord. I need your help. And I pray, God, that you'd just help each and every soul that's here this morning. God, have your perfect will and way in their lives. Help all of us to leave different than the way we came. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I mentioned there before the scripture reading that there's a number of things the Holy Spirit does for us in regeneration. And We've noticed previously that he indwells us and that he baptizes us. But here this morning, we're going to zero in on the fact that he also seals us. Now, before we get into our text, let's just spend a little bit of time on what a seal is and how they were used in Scripture, right? So in regards to just some introductory thoughts about what a seal is, what a signet is. Now, a seal or a signet was engraved or inscribed stamp worn as rings on their fingers or in bracelets on their arms. In Bible times, they used for marking an impression in wax or clay. Now, the girls, I don't know whose this is, I think this might be Mackenzie's. They have a little kit of some sort they got for a birthday or something like that. And it's a wax thing they put on there, and then they've got their seal that they put on the envelope. They send letters back and forth to their cousins and different things. And that is basically what a seal is. Bit of wax. Press it with an M. And that means only Mackenzie can open it or whoever it was sent to. Right? That's a seal. It's been, that envelope's been sealed with a wax seal. And that's basically what they did. Not much has changed from that, really. And they had those rings, they had those, it was kind of like signing a piece of paper, like a signature. We see in Genesis 38, and we're just going to make note of these, we're not, for the sake of time, we're not going to turn to them, just going to make mention of them. In Genesis 38, verse 18 and 25, we see that that occasion there between Judah and Tamar, and remember, he wanted to lay with her, and he didn't realize who it was, and Tamar said, what are you going to give me for payment? And he said, well, I'll give you my signet and my stick and whatnot. So he gave Tamar his seal, his signet, and he was wearing it. It was on his person. And we see in Genesis 41 and verse 2, we see Pharaoh gave his ring to Joseph. And then we see in Esther chapter 8 and verse 10, we see King Ahasuerus, however you say his name, gave his ring to Mordecai. And so that they often wore these seals as rings on their fingers or as bracelets around their arms and apparently even sometimes on a chain around their waist. These seals, the seal confirms, it ratifies or makes stable. It authenticates, it secures, assures, the seal gives authority. Without that seal, there is no authentication. Without that seal, there is no security that somebody else would read it. Sealed. Now, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well, there's a number of different applications that they used this seal with. Number one, they used it with letters. Now, they didn't have envelopes, but if they wrote a letter of communication, they'd roll it up, they'd put a bit of string around it, and then they'd seal that document with a wax seal, either wax or clay, and whoever wrote that letter would put their seal upon it. And it was secure. No one else was allowed to open it. The only person that was allowed to open it was the person that owned the seal or who it was addressed to. We saw that in 1 Kings 21 and verse 8, that remember Jezebel, she was going after Naboth's field, and she wrote a letter, and then she authenticated that letter with Ahab's ring. Ahab didn't write the letter. Jezebel wrote the letter, but she took Ahab's ring and authenticated it, and so with that stamp, with that seal, it was just as if it was the king's words himself. It was authenticated by him. In Esther chapter 8, and I mentioned it before, we have Mordecai's letter. It was authenticated by King Ahasuerus' ring. You see that in Esther chapter 8, verse 8, 9 and 10. Mordecai writes a letter concerning the Jews, and then he sealed that letter with the king's seal. So the words were not Mordecai's, they were authenticated as the king's words. That's how much authority a seal carries. That's a lot of authority, isn't it? not only was it for letters, but in regards to transactions and covenants. You remember in Jeremiah chapter 32 that God told Jeremiah to buy a parcel of land, and then he was to take the evidence of that purchase, and he was to put it in an earthen vessel, and he was to seal that earthen vessel, and then he was to put that earthen vessel somewhere safe for future generations as proof of purchase of that land. The thing that authenticated the purchase of that land was the seal on those documents. That's what authenticated the fact that Jeremiah had bought that land and it belonged to his descendants. So it was used for transactions. It's used in preservation of books and documents. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. Hold your place in Ephesians. Keep your finger in there. Go to Revelation chapter 5. We'll read the first few verses first couple of verses in chapter 5, and then we'll also read the first verse in chapter 6. Notice what it says here, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within on the backside, sealed with seven seals. That's one seal. This book had seven seals on it. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" Notice with me, if you would please, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation." Notice verse 1 of chapter 6. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." So here's a book sealed with seven seals. No one had the power or the authority to open those seals but the Lamb of God. He was the only one that was worthy to break the seals that were on that book. So they were used for preservation of books and documents. Not only that, they were used to seal doors. They took these wax seals or clay seals and they sealed doors and doorways with them. First one that comes to mind is Daniel in the lion's den. You remember that? They threw Daniel in the lion's den. They rolled a rock over it, the hole, and then they set a seal on it. Do you know it wasn't the rock that was preventing anyone opening the hole? It was the seal. Now apparently this is what they did when they sealed doorways. They would take a piece of string and they would stretch it across the rock or across the doorway, and then they put one of these seals on either end. So in order for the doors to be opened or the rock to be rolled away, the string had to be cut or the seal's broken, right? You would think the rock is what's preventing it being opened, but it wasn't. It's the authority of the seals. It's the authority of the seals that was keeping that rock on the den of lions. Familiar story. Again, sounds familiar, doesn't it? Over there in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 27, somewhere around verse 66, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, he was put in a borrowed tomb, wasn't he? And then they rolled the rock over there. And then what did Pilate and the Pharisees do? They set a seal. They made it sure. And they set a seal on that tomb. Same principle. Piece of string, seal either side. Wasn't the rock that prevented people going in and out. It was the authority attached to the seal. It was Pilate's seal. And only he had the authority to break that seal. Or one of greater authority. Right? Have a look, go here. This is the last illustration. Go with this one. This is good. Go in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. We're just having a look at how seals were used. Revelation, chapter 20. I like this one. Let's just read verse 1, 2, and 3. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. What a picture. That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? See that heavenly angel, that heavenly creature. He's coming down, he's got a great chain in one hand, and he's got the key of the bottomless pit in the other. What a figure, what a picture, amazing. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. That's, he bound him with a chain. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the thousand years should be fulfilled, and after that, he must be loosed a little season. So here's the serpent, the devil, that dragon, that angelic being comes down out of heaven, holding a great chain and the key to the bottomless pit. He takes the devil, he binds him with the chain, he puts him in the bottomless pit, and he shuts him in, but then finally, he sets a seal on the bottomless pit. And the devil himself doesn't have the power to break that seal. Because that bottomless pit is sealed with the authority of God. And the devil himself doesn't have the power to break that seal. That's good, isn't it? Praise God, that's wonderful. In the New Testament, the main idea of a seal is of authentication, ratification, and security. So as we now step into the New Testament, the main emphasis, the main idea of a seal is of authentication, ratification, and particularly security. There are three times in the New Testament that we find reference to the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now you need to find these three places and you need to hold on to them because we're going to go back and forward between the three. The first one is in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. The second one is in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. So just over a couple of pages into Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And then thirdly and lastly, we find a reference as well in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22 it says, who hath also sealed us. In Ephesians 1:13 it says, ye were sealed. And Ephesians 4:30, whereby ye are sealed. So find those three places, Ephesians 1:13, Ephesians 4:30, and 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. Now, if you found those places, keep a hold of them and go back to Ephesians chapter 1, because that's where we're going to start. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's get into our text. So by way of introduction, I've just tried to explain to you what a seal is, how they use the seal, the authority that's attached to that seal. And only the one that owned the seal had the authority to break the seal, or one with greater authority. You had to have greater authority to break that. That's why Jesus didn't stay in the tomb, because he had greater authority than Pilate. No one else could get him out, but he could. He broke the seal. All right, let's start. I want you to notice in verse 3, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, just let's get in some context here. And I'm just going to mention half a dozen or a dozen things as we just really quickly move through these verses. Number one, notice what it says in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Now I want you to notice all the us's down through here. It's really important. You might even want to underline every us as we work our way down through. I'm going to emphasize them. Who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So there in verse 3, we see that God has blessed us, and he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Spiritual blessings is what we're talking about this morning. And notice some of the spiritual blessings. In verse 4, he's chosen us. Do you see that? He's chosen us in verse 4. He's predestinated us. In verse 5, He's made us accepted in verse 6. He's saved us in verse 7. It's not in there, but the point is there. He's abounded toward us in verse 8. He's made known unto us in verse 9. Verse 10, we're told that he's going to gather us. Again, it's not there, but the point is. And in verse 11, it says that he has an inheritance for us. He's blessed us, he's chosen us, he's predestinated us, he's made us accepted, he's saved us, he's abounded toward us, he's made known unto us, he's going to gather us, he has an inheritance for us, and then lastly, in verse 13, he has sealed us. Do you see some of those spiritual blessings? Mate, that's fantastic. He's sealed us. And that's where we're going to emphasize on this spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. One of those spiritual blessings is the fact that he has sealed us in verse 13. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Point number one, and we find it in verse 13, we're sealed after we believe. It's important, get a hold of this. We are sealed after or at the time of believing. Notice what it says in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We've got the fact in up there at the beginning, we had that statement, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. You know, we're told in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. You have to hear the gospel before you can be saved. If you're saved here this morning, there was a time in your life where you heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you responded in faith to the gospel that you heard. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. You have to hear before you can believe. But we're told here in verse 13, when you believe, you are sealed. That tells me that every believer is sealed by the Holy Spirit. Just as every believer is baptized by the Holy Spirit, every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, every believer is sealed by the Holy Spirit. The sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit is one of the many things that he does for us the moment we're saved. The very moment. He invites us. He invigorates us. He indwells us. He baptizes us into the body of Christ. And he also seals us as a Christian. Praise God, I'm glad I'm sealed this morning. I'm glad the moment I heard the gospel and believed that I was sealed unto the day of redemption. I've been sealed. If you've been saved, you've been sealed. When I heard the gospel, 22, John, about 30 years ago, John heard the gospel. And he was saved. He responded in faith to what he heard. And if you've been saved, you heard the gospel, and you responded in faith to that gospel. And I heard the gospel, then for 2 weeks, I was kicking against the pricks of the Holy Spirit. But that very moment that I bowed my knee, bowed my heart, and with a repentant spirit asked God to save me, and I trusted Jesus, that very moment, he sealed me. He put a seal on me. And he put a seal on you. Or better still, he put a seal in us. The very moment we were saved. I said this before in regards to baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's no chronological separation. It's all done in a moment of time. You know, it's amazing. I keep saying this and I'm going to keep on saying it. We have a very limited understanding of all that God does for us the very moment we're converted. I mean, it's going to be awesome when we get to heaven and realize all that he actually did that very moment we were converted, isn't it? There's so much he's done for us right there when that transaction is done. One of the great things that he's done is he's sealed us. So we're sealed after believing. But number two, I want you to understand that we're sealed forever. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. This is an eternal seal. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Now there's an exhortation here not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is indwelling you, you do have the ability to grieve him. And we need to be very careful as Christians not to grieve the Holy Spirit. But Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." You're sealed. The moment you're saved, you're sealed. But here we're told how long you're sealed for. And you're sealed unto the day of redemption. You're not sealed until the day that you sin too much. You're sealed until the day of redemption. Until you're fully redeemed. You mean to say I'm not fully redeemed? No, you're not. I've been saved. That's past tense. I've been saved from the penalty of sin. That's past tense. I'm being saved. That's I'm being saved from the power of sin. That's progressive sanctification. God's just working on me. God's working on you. But then there's coming a glorious day that I shall be saved from the very presence of sin. And so we're in a process of salvation, if that makes sense. We're saved eternally the moment we're saved. But he's still saving you from the power of sin in your life. And then there's coming a glorious day that he's going to save each and every one of us from the very presence of sin. And that's that full redemption. You see, your body's not been redeemed yet. What do you mean? Well, your soul's been redeemed. We covered that last time, remember? Your soul's been redeemed. But your body's not going to be redeemed. And it gets redeemed in the fashion of you get a new body. Have a look with me in a couple of passages of scripture. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, it says this, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." I thought I was saved when I believed. That's Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." I was saved, I'm being saved, but I shall be saved. And that final salvation's nearer than when I believed. It's 22 years nearer. Right? Praise God. Go with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We need to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and we'll get a deeper understanding of this fact that we're sealed under the day of redemption. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. "Now he which establishes us is with you in Christ, and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Now what I want you to see that word earnest. And it's referred to as the earnest of the Spirit. Now that earnest has the idea of a pledge, a down payment, or a deposit. And the moment the Lord saves you and he seals you with the Holy Spirit, it's an earnest payment. It's a down payment. It's the first payment of a full transaction to come. The Holy Spirit is to the believer the first instalment to assure him that his full inheritance and redemption as a son of God shall follow hereafter. It's the token of the fulfillment of all the promises of God. See, you haven't been fully redeemed yet. You're going to be fully redeemed. It's a coming promise of God. But the earnest of the Spirit that God has put in your heart is that down payment. It's that pledge. It's that earnest. It's that deposit that the full transaction is to come. It's just the first payment. That's a pretty good payment, isn't it? It's like this. If I were, let's see, who's got something I want? I can't think of anything. Let's see. I can't think of something. Hey? Ducati. Oh, that'd be all right. Ducati. Let's take a Ducati. Nice motorbike. I was going to buy a Ducati. Huh? Too expensive? Well, that's why there's going to have to be an earnest, see? There's going to have to be an... I'm going to have to go in there and say, look, I'm going to buy that bike. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to put $2,000 on it. And then I'm going to hold it with that $2,000. And that's an earnest payment. That's a deposit that I'm going to come back and make the full installment and buy it completely. That's what the earnest of the Holy Spirit is. When God saved you, He stamped the Holy Spirit. He sealed your heart with the Holy Spirit. And He said that that's an earnest payment. That's a down payment of the full transaction to come. And that's wonderful. Because what that speaks of is the fact that I'm secure in Jesus. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just over a couple of pages probably for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5, 6 and 7. Now he that has wrought us for the selfsame thing as God, who has also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. That's that earnest again. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now here's the earnest of the Spirit up there in verse 5. But then in the two following verses, in verse 6 and verse 8, we see this statement. We are always confident. In verse 6, and verse 8 says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, how was the apostle confident that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord? Well, according to him, it's because of that earnest payment in verse 5. It's the earnest of the Spirit. That's what gave him the confidence. And folks, you can be confident in your salvation. If God has saved you, He sealed you, and that ought to give you some confidence in the Christian life that you belong to Jesus, and He's put the stamp of authority in your heart, and no one but someone greater than He can break that seal. I'm sealed under the day of redemption. Until I'm fully redeemed, I'm sealed. Notice this verse. In Romans 8 and verse 23, notice what this verse says. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. See, the first fruits of the Spirit is that earnest payment. It's just the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. I said your body's not been redeemed yet. It's not been changed in the twinkling of an eye, but it will be redeemed. I'm groaning. I don't feel well. I didn't feel well yesterday. I don't feel well today. I woke up with aching joints and an aching back and a sore head, and I was talking to Mackenzie. I said, my eyeballs are even aching this morning. I'm groaning this morning. I'm waiting for the redemption of my body, because one day there will be no more groaning. Because I will be fully redeemed. Because I have that earnest payment. Right? I'm sealed. As I believe, as I'm saved, I'm sealed. I'm sealed under the day of redemption. I'm sealed forever. Thirdly, I want you to notice that God is the sealer. Who owns the seal? Who's holding the seal? Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, 22. Now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. So who's established us and who's anointed us in Christ? Well, it's God. Verse 22, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. So here he says that it is God that seals us and has given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Remember the illustration I gave earlier? Let's take Mordecai. He wrote that letter to the Jews, and then he took, who can say that king's name without swallowing your tongue? Ahasuerus. 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 I can't say it. It's too hard for me. Old mate in the book of Esther. Old King A. Mordecai wrote the letter, but he took the king's ring and he sealed that letter, and no one was allowed to change the wording of that letter. Not because Mordecai wrote it, but because it was sealed with the king's ring. Now, if you've been saved and God the Holy Ghost has sealed you, God the Father is the one holding the seal. And with the authority of God, he has sealed you under the day of redemption. That's some pretty heavy authority. That's infinite authority. No one has greater authority than God. And if you've been saved by the Holy Ghost, you've been sealed by God with the Holy Spirit. God is the sealer. He's the one that holds the signet. He's the one that takes his ring off, so to speak, and seals you under the day of redemption. But the devil, who cares about the devil? God himself can seal him in the bottomless pit. What about me? What authority do you have? You haven't got any more authority than God. You've been saved, you've been sealed. Because God, with his authority, has not only saved you, but he has sealed you and given that down payment. We're secure in our salvation because God the Father has sealed us with his infinite authority. Let me say this. In the rural industry, you have a brand, if you own cattle, horses or whatever, and with the DPI, Department of Primary Industries, you register a brand that you've designed, and that brand is registered with the government, and you take that brand and you brand your cattle. When I worked on Umea Valley, the brand was 7LV. That was their registered brand. And every year, we would brand thousands upon thousands upon thousands of calves with 7LV. And what that indicated was that those cattle belonged to Sydney Hunter. Didn't belong to anyone else. They belonged to him. No one else. When God puts his seal on you, you belong to him. And if I brand my cattle, it means I own them, hands off. That's what it means. I possess them. They belong to me. And when God puts his brand on you, when he seals you, what he's saying is, I possess you. I own you. I purchased you, and I've sealed you with my own seal. You don't belong to anybody else. You don't belong to yourself. You don't belong to the devil. You don't belong to the world. But you belong to the one that put the seal on you. Isn't that good? That's wonderful. I'm glad I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. I'm glad that God has put his brand on me. And I belong to him. But you know, the problem is with cattle brands is that people get creative. And they brand over the top of the original brand and make it look like somebody else's brand. You know, they just get a bit sneaky. But that'll never happen with a child of God. The devil cannot do that. Once you've been sealed, oh, the devil's tricky. Oh, he's a snake. He's a low down, sorry snake. Right? But he's not cunning enough and he's not powerful enough to get into your heart and forge a seal. God has sealed you with infinite authority. You're his forever. Amen. Why? Because God has sealed you. John 10 and verse 27 comes to mind in the following verses. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Praise God. Sealed after I believe. I'm sealed forever under the day of redemption. God the Father is the sealer. And fourthly and lastly, the seal is the Holy Spirit. What's the seal here? Well, the seal here is an M. Stands for Mackenzie. Means hands off. She can be violent. You know, we were down at Good Shepherd the other day, and one of the young men down there used to be in church with us at Melanda, and he's now in his mid-20s, and she's now 14, going on 15, and he said, you know, when you were little, you used to walk up to me and for no good reason just boot me in the shins. So just be careful if you mess with a seal, all right? You know, another thing about Mackenzie is she did give a boy a blood nose once. And how old were you then? How old was she? 5 or 6, something like that. They were playing at school. We were in America and they were going to a Christian school there. And what were you playing? They were playing some game. And he was going to be the baddie? I can't remember what he said to her, but she just turned around and went, right on the nose. Blood all over the gym floor. And that mess with the redhead people. Her seal. Her seal. I've been sealed. I've been sealed by God. Mackenzie's seal is an M. God's seal is the Holy Spirit. And he said he's taken the Holy Spirit and he sealed us with the Holy Spirit. Notice the statement in, notice it please. Well, I'm just going to read, just for the sake of time, in Ephesians 1 and verse 13 it says, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 4 and verse 30 says, the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed. Those two verses both tell us that it's the Holy Spirit that is the mark. That is the seal, is the Holy Spirit. But we notice in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 22 where the seal is placed. The seal on this letter is placed on the back. The seal of God, the seal which is the Holy Spirit. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, it says the Spirit, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. That's where the seal is, folks. It's right down in the depths of your heart. That's a wonderful place to have the seal of God and the security of God. God, the very moment that you're saved, he takes the Holy Ghost and he seals your heart with the Holy Spirit. And from then until the day of redemption, there is that mark of the Holy Ghost on your heart. Amen. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13 says, hereby know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. How do you know that you're saved? How do you know that you dwell in God and God dwells in you? Very simple. He's given you his Holy Spirit. You can't tell me that someone as big as the Holy Ghost moves in and you don't know. You can't tell me someone as big as the Holy Spirit moves in and it makes no change. He put the stamp of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And you know. You know that you're saved. The evidence, the assurance of salvation is that he has given you of his Spirit. In conclusion, what's the practical application? Well, here it is. It's God's guarantee of the Christian. It's God's guarantee to the Christian of their security in salvation. It's a guarantee that God possesses you. It's a guarantee that God has saved you. It's a guarantee that God will preserve you. What a guarantee. The sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, in conclusion, go with me to Romans chapter 8. I want you to take your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to start our reading in verse 8. I'm going to make some comments as we go. And I want to ask you this question before we read this passage. Do you know anything of the Holy Ghost? Do you know anything of the Holy Spirit in you? Do you know what I'm talking about this morning? Have you experienced God place that seal in your heart? Notice a couple of verses here. Romans chapter 8 and verse 8. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You can't, the way you're born, you can't please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That verse is saying, if the Holy Spirit does not dwell in you, you are not saved, you are not a child of God. On the other hand, if the Spirit does dwell in you, it means that you're saved. It means you're a child of God. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. That's the hope of the resurrection, see? Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Has the Holy Spirit ever led you? Ever? Have you ever felt a prompting of the Holy Ghost? Verse 15. And ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If God the Father has sealed you in your heart with God the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are saved. People can take you to passage scriptures. People can try and talk to you. The only one that can give you the assurance of salvation is the Holy Spirit. You just need to get alone with God, get on your face, and spend time with him, and allow the Holy Ghost of God to witness to you and say, you're mine. You're mine. Amen. Well, do you know anything about the Holy Spirit? Maybe you're sitting here and saying, I've never experienced any of that, and I don't know what you're talking about. Well, you're told in John chapter 3 that you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. We've all been born of the flesh, folks, but you need to be born of the Spirit. And the very moment we're born of the Spirit, we're sealed by the Holy Ghost. What a wonderful ministry. Folks, once you're saved and the Holy Ghost of God is a seal on your heart, you're secure unto the day of redemption. Praise God for that. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the sealing ministry of the Holy Ghost. Oh Lord, I pray you help us this morning. Father, I pray that you'd help those of us that are saved, perhaps struggling with the assurance of our salvation. Lord, I pray you'd help them. Oh God, I plead in Jesus' name that you'd help them just get settled in and settled down and settled with the Holy Ghost, that they're saved, saved, saved. I pray for perhaps that soul that doesn't know you, has no experience of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost has never, ever taken up residence. The Holy Spirit has never prompted them. Holy Spirit's never taken up residence. Oh Lord, how I pray for that soul this morning. Would you be pleased, my Lord, to save that which is lost this morning? My Lord, do for that soul what you did for me. My Lord, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.